Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you this morning. And I really mean that. I know that's kind of can become cliche, but I really needed to be here this week. I texted my wife this morning and I said, "Do you want to tell the people you send your love?" She said, "Tell them hi." I go, "That sounds more like you." I said, okay, I'll do that. And I know she's watching, so I'm going to be careful not to step across that line. Those of you that know my wife know that she's a pretty no-nonsense person. And so doesn't that sound like her? Say hi. Yeah. Before I get into the message today, I felt it being really important for me. It may not be important for you, but it's going to be good for me to share with you a little bit, a few minutes, my heart in kind of a raw place, okay? Yeah. And I just want to be open, somewhat vulnerable with you, because you're my family and I trust you.
Yes, yes.
And I'm just going to kind of tell it like it is, okay? No pretenses, no sugar coating or any of that. John mentioned I left here some time ago. It was actually 2012, a very, very different time in our lives. And called to move to a place that I had very little knowledge about, no friends. And I'm leaving my grandson that's 2 years old, that's gotten really attached to me, and it's our first grandson. You, my church family, my son and his wife, I mean, it's just on and on it goes. Everything that was familiar to me was removed from me, or I removed from it. And but there was a settledness in my heart because I knew it was what I was supposed to do.
Amen.
How many times have you been walking with the Lord so close and he tells you something that you just flat out don't agree with? And this move was one of those for me. And then I went there and the company I moved with went out of business and closed within a year. And I had to really go back and say, "God, did I really hear you right?" And recently I've had one of those kind of situations as well, and I want to share it with you because maybe it'll help you in times like this. And some of you know that I've been working on particular projects or projects that would address food insecurity in our nation. And we develop a model of a store, grocery store, to go in food deserts where there's over 3,500 across the country. And the majority of these are in African American communities, and yet there's only 26 black-owned grocers in the nation. And that number, we padded it to get to there. It's a whole lot less than that, to be honest with you. We counted some people in that number that because they sell produce or do some of these other things. And so we began to look at this problem, develop the model that took 7 years to develop. And a door opened, an invitation came for us to put the first store into place. And we went into this community that hadn't had a grocery store for 9 years. 9 years. Economically, it was bankrupt, had no place or no way to harness those sales tax dollars that were going out of their community. So economically, people don't understand this, but understanding economics in a city, and then you being a citizen of that city, understands that part of its infrastructure is funded through what you do and what you don't do inside that city. The services and those things that you're able to provide for your citizens keeps that money home.
Right.
And a grocery dollar is a dollar that everybody spends. As a matter of fact, when the market study was done, this particular city had over $500,000 in a 5-mile radius of that location that wasn't going anywhere per week. And the store was designed to harvest about 10% of that, which is a very attainable goal. The element is people must be involved. So for a year, we plowed through that, asking the pastor of the church that owns the building where the grocery store is housed, said, I want to provide this for the people of the city. They need a grocery store. And so he came to us, and I asked the Lord, do you want us to do that? Thinking, you know, if you've produced a model, you want to put it in that place where it has the greatest chance to succeed. Right? It's a prototype. You're testing systems, processes, the whole nine yard. And the Lord says, yes. And I said, Lord, I didn't speak it out of my mouth, but he understood my heart because he answered me. I said, Lord, you're not thinking straight here. There's been a lot of dreams died in this city. It's one of the most backwards places, not because it's black community, because there's so much infighting going on. And the people of the city takes a back seat to the needs they have because the people that are in leadership does not put people first. And so he says to me, he says, yes, I want you to go. And then he said something that was really, really strange. You know, God does that. A few words can just trip you up for months at a time or longer. He said, A, works there, works anywhere. I said, Lord, but they don't have anything. He says, I leave none of my children unresourced. Ask them what's in their hands. What can they use to help themselves in this place? And so I shared those dollar figures with you and so on and so forth. He brought a group of people around me, inner circle. And then all that money that was raised for that grocery store, I knew could not be reproduced. Because here's what happened. $1,000,001 was raised for the funding of that grocery store through donations. So it had no debt to start with. But it was very hard. I have been in the retail world since I was 15 years old. I have never experienced anything that I experienced in that location. You could feel in the spirit you were pushing against something. Carver Jones is named after two African-American men. Carver, George Washington Carver, you know him. But most of you may not know Frederick McKinney Jones. He invented the first refrigerated truck. That company is called Thermo King today. Both grew up in of course, George Washington Carver. Carver was a slave. He was commissioned by the government of our country to figure out what can we do with peanuts. He was an agriculturist. And he came back to the legislature and brought all these inventions that he had created with this peanut. And he said, they said, how in the world did you discover all this? He says, it was simple. I just asked the one that created the peanut, what did you create it for? And so he told me, and here we are. Frederick McKinney Jones was a high school dropout. Orphanage, put in an orphan by his mother. His mother was white. His dad was black. He was kind of offshoot. But he was very, very, very intuitive. He was very intelligent. And he looked at the problem of our nation at this time in the early 1900s of trying to get food from one side of our country, perishables, to the other side of the country without spoilage. Because all they could do, the best they could do, was ice it down. And invariably, you still have spoilage on the other side, which caused prices to rise. It was just a disaster. So he invented portable refrigeration. Out of that came many other inventions because of these men. So the idea was that young black men and women would come into this canopy of greatness and be able to understand that God created them for a purpose and they have a destiny. If you went to a third world country and your goal is share the gospel, you can't lead with that. You must find out what the humanitarian need is and be able to provide that to them so that you can get in relation with them, relationship with them, that they trust you.
That's right.
And you speak a universal language that says, I care about you.
Yeah.
I may not be able to understand the language. I may not know the customs. I may not know the culture very well. But love demonstrated in something produces a language that every person can understand.
That's right.
And that's what we were doing. They said, what do you want to, what's your goal? I said, to see less young black men and women down the streets of our city. It's not to sell groceries. They need groceries, it's a need, but no. But to get in relationship with them. Oh my God, that first year, the only year, it was amazing. Absolutely amazing. What we saw happen. A difference it made. But Fairfield was not the place I wanted to be. And in my mind, this is all about obedience to you, Lord.
Right.
I'm going to do what you tell me. And then he said this to me. The strange things he said was this. You're going to want to hide, but you can't. I didn't know what that meant. Oh, my God. Every time you turn on the television, every time you picked up something, this face and that story was on the air. I go, oh my God. People would come from other cities and states to look at what we had done. Because the atmosphere and the excellence in which it was done, I had, you know, all of us, if you're in a particular trait, the people that's in your trait, you really respect their opinion about what you're doing because they understand how tough it is and how hard it is. And to bring something that is excellent, to be able to do whatever, this store would work anywhere. Doesn't matter the income level of it. I wanted to do something that represented the kingdom of God well. I love to do things with excellence because that's who our Father is.
That's right.
As the black people in the community would say, well, it ain't no ghetto store. I said, no, it isn't. How do you get these young people to speak to you? I was in here the other day and a young man was at the check stand and he honestly asked me how I was doing. I told him, I said, my back is hurting. He said, well, let me pray for you.
Mm.
He prayed for him right on the spot.
That's right.
I had to pull him aside because I'm watching him in the camera. I said, Connor, how long do you think you were praying for this lady? He said, Mr. Harris, probably 7 minutes maybe. I said, try 15. I said, Connor, you had people behind you that needed to get through the check stand. I said, that's the reason why we had sent somebody else out there to help you get through the people who get through the line. The lady came back several days later and she says, where's that young man that prayed for me? And I said, oh, he's off today. And she said, nobody's ever done that inside of a grocery store for me. I said, well, he's our evangelist. That's his title. That's what he does. A few weeks ago, the store closed. A month ago, my inner circle of people behind my back started that process and sent me home. It was so hard dealing with that. And I called John after 3 weeks of sitting at home, my wife looking at me. And every time this person that was at the center of this betrayal, name was pop up on my phone. Rage in my heart, my blood pressure would go up. Heart start beating a little bit faster. Now, Holy Spirit, I went to Holy Spirit, and he began to tell me why it had to be this way. He said, James, you couldn't have shut that store down. You have been the last rat off the ship because you're a visionary, and a visionary never stops seeing. Right. To try to make something happen, you would have never given up. The other thing is your heart couldn't have taken the disappointment in the face of the people that you were going to have to tell that were coming to an end. It's not going to be. But knowing all that did not change anything in my heart. My spirit was good. My soul was in pain. And I knew I needed to take care of that. And so I called my friend, and we talked. Because I had another one that says, maybe a change of scenery would do you good. I said, you think? He said, yeah. It can't hurt. So where would I go, I said. So I called John, and I said, John, I need to check myself in the hospital. I need to go to a place where I know the people love me. Because in the early 1990s, I came here. Not here, not this building, but this church, this people. I had been wounded by church people. And it was here I got healed. Yes, sir. I would have never been able to walk in the God-given destiny that he had for me with that woundedness in my soul. And I knew all the things I know, okay? I'm not a novice to the things of the enemy. I knew who was doing it. I understood why he was doing it. But it still did not take away the pain in my soul. And so I said, John, would you do me a favor? I want to come, and I want the elders, plus Timothy Gertz, he's no longer elder, call him out of retirement, and I want to have you guys pray for me. I said, I need to let this go in my soul. I need to forgive. Not just with words, but in the deeper part of who I am. Because if I don't do that, it's going to block how I see life and see people. I'm going to tell you another little piece. I'm being open with you, okay? All these people were white. And I knew. In Birmingham and Alabama, race is the top thing people talk about. Yeah. And it's almost like we're really back in the Civil War days and or worse, slavery days, and they're depressed and being beat down and all that kind of stuff. It's not reality. Yeah. But it is to them. And whatever a person believes, so are they. That's who they are. That's the way they think. And yet, I will tell you, in our church, there's more biracial marriages than I ever saw in Kansas City. And I don't mean just black men marrying white women. I mean white men marrying black women. I see older couples that have adopted black kids. I see all those things. And the problem is Christendom, in terms of the church leaders in that communities, those communities, has not identified with the times. They know about the history. These young people know about history. But it's in the rearview mirror, not in the windshield. They don't believe they have to be held back because of their black. I experienced that in the South. I grew up in the South. I've had the N-word spoken to me more than one time. I've had things done to me. But you hear me. I knew my God. And he was for me. And if he's for me, it don't matter. I didn't want a job because I was black. I didn't want to be kept by one because I was black. And I got into business, and I found out something. Even the most bigoted white man would want me on his team because I was the best person for the job. You know why? Money is green. It's green. And if that black face can make me more money than the other one that's not as qualified, I don't have to go out with him. I don't have to socialize with him. But by God, he's going to make me a lot more money because he's the best person for the job. So I realized I needed to get healed. And I will tell you, I'm going to be one happy soul on my way back to Kansas, back to Birmingham tomorrow, those 10 hours, because I am whole again. I just wanted to share those things with you, but I also want to share this with you. And I just want to take a look at the life of Christ as he went through some of the same things many of us have gone through and what I just believed. Every believer, and particularly in this day and time, is coming up against this one thing. Hear me. This may be one of those things you write down, but at very least you ask yourself. And don't just play panty Anna with yourself and give yourself off the hook. Ask Holy Spirit, is this true about me? Do I really believe what I believe is really real? When people get squeezed, what's in them comes out. They can hide it for a point of time. And what I understood, the why that I was doing this about did not agree with those other people that were around me. And I'm going to tell you something. If you don't get, I don't care what you're doing, what you've been called to do, you better get the why straight. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you don't have the why straight, the how don't matter. Why? You've got to want what it is when the dust settles because the price is high. Yes, sir. I kept telling people, these are the challenges that we're facing, and it's the reason why people don't come to these communities. And you can't turn a deaf ear to it, a blind eye. You just can't say, well, God sent me. That's good. And I want to serve him, and I want to represent him well. But you got to get in to the hard places. Jesus did that. And I want to leave you with just an example here, and then we're going to get in real quickly into the real subject matter of today. It's very simple and very easy to follow. What did Jesus do when he's facing his own death on the cross, the price that he paid for every one of us? What did he do? We see him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying to the Father. Here's what he did. He asked the Father, is there another way? Why? Because he understood the pain that he's going to have to do endure. And what happens to many of us as believers, we divorce Christ's humanity from Christ's spirituality, his spirit. He embodied a body, a fleshly body like ours. So he understands the pain of betrayal. It wasn't just, you know, his 12 disciples. Yeah, there was one of those. But it was also his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Who denied him? Peter. His inner circle. He knew about it, but it did not stop the pain of betrayal. So he prays to the Father. He asks the Father, is there another way? The second thing he did in understanding this is an offer had already been given to him during his 40 days of out in the wilderness by the enemy, and he wouldn't have to die. He wouldn't have to suffer. And that was, just bow down to me. I'll give you this. And it was literally his to give. But he would never, listen to this, he would never be sole owner. He would only be at best co-owner. That's not what the Father sent him for. If you're going to do anything great for the kingdom of God, you got to count the cost. It's going to cost you. We think that if we're doing the will of God, everything ought to be Pam sprayed on and we just slide right on through it. I'm sorry, that's not biblical.
Right.
Men and women paid high price for following God. We just seen that. High price for commitment to Scripture. So he prayed. He sought the Father. And then the Father sent comforters to him, angels to strengthen him in his point. And when he left that place, his heart and mind was set like flint to the cross. Why? Why did he do that? Why did he do that? How did he posture himself? The Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. In the documentary, one of the things I said, and my grandmother taught me, in looking at challenges of life, you don't just sit there and stare at the challenge. You look on the other side.
Yeah.
It gets you through what you got to go through because your focus is on the other side.
Yeah.
Not just sitting here looking and gazing at the problem. The joy was you and I and the whole world being able to come to the Father once again because of the sacrifice he's going to make.
Yeah.
That was the joy. And pleasing the Father, fulfilling the will of the Father. And I'll give you this last one. Whenever we're facing those impossible things that question, are we on the right track? That's what I had to do by coming here. The night that I said my goodbyes to this place, though it was hard, difficult, didn't know how it was going to work out, all those things, I knew in my deepest part of my being, I'm following the will of God from our lives. And so we left. In the last few weeks, guys, I got to tell you, I'm one of those guys, people, I hate surprises. I don't like surprises. I just don't. I don't care if they're good or bad. Don't. If they're bad, I want to be prepared as much as I can to deal with whatever the challenges are. I've had one surprise birthday party done by my wife in 47 years of marriage. One. Never did it again. Never did it again. I appreciated it best I could. And she really snuck it in on me, but it truly was a surprise. And I probably didn't respond very well. But Jesus' focus was not about himself. It was for the glory of the great name of his Father. And because he kept first things first, he endured the cross, the shame, the humiliation. That's how I felt. The very people that helped me get in there or helped this go about was the same people that are putting the knives in your back and doing these things too. I would like to tell you that I didn't feel the pain, but that'd be a bald-faced lie. I did. And I knew if I had to get my soul, healed. I can't tell you how many times as a leader in this church, I've been in that room at other places on my knees to people on behalf of pastors representing them, asking for forgiveness to heal them so they can move on in their lives. This place became a hospital. That's what the Lord told John. You're going to get broken people. You're going to have people that's going to need healing so they can move on and fulfill their purpose. But how many of you know hurt people hurt people?
That's right.
But healed people help heal people. Because they know what it's like. When you walk with a limp, you understand the pain that others are going through when they limp. And so I had to do that. And I just wanted to share that with you. I don't know where you are, but I know Christendom right now, we're hurting. There's a lot of confusion out there. There's a lot of pain. And some of us are praying to get out of here. I understand it, to go home. I do. I get it. I do. I really do. But coming and leaving without my assignment not fulfilled is not an option. I recognize that I'm a pioneer. I recognize that. I have for some time. A pioneer is like the point of a spear. They don't pave ways. Maybe they make trails, footsteps, through places that nobody's gone before. But once it's pierced, others can follow. Amen. And they'll build roads. They'll do it better than you did it. They'll do it faster than you did it. But they couldn't have done it at all if you hadn't gone. I realize I will never live out my days on this earth seeing all that God wants to do in this space. But I am a pioneer.
Amen.
I'm a dreamer. I ask, can it be different? Can it be better? What about if we did this? And you got to have people with you that are committed to the end game. You got to be committed. And sometimes you think you need to be committed. In other words, put in insane asylum. That's what people look at you. This particular pastor has been that has the building and asked me to come, has been one of the toughest critics of the whole thing. And during this time, I go, why has he criticized? Why has he been so after? I mean, down to a two-hour interview in a newspaper. And you give the media, let me just tell you this, what I've found out in the past years having been on media, less is more. There's times when words are not your friend. The more information you get it, give people in that arena the great opportunity to twist it.
Yeah.
Because they want to sell papers, you see.
Yeah.
Or they want ratings.
Yeah.
And it ain't about good news that does that. And I've finally, Holy Spirit told me. He said, oh, it's real simple. He just wants to make an impact in this community, in that space. It's just a tagline, a little bit, this. He's trying to raise $6.5 million, and these people, I gave the $1 million for the grocery store, which we did everything with $1 million. I don't know if you guys understand. You take a Price Chopper down the street there. That thing is $7, $8, up to $12 million to get done, and that's just sometimes just the building. We did everything $4 million. Even operating capital for you. And he says, Holy Spirit said, oh, he wants to see that community improve. And that's just one of the steps he has. He doesn't see him as the step, it's a step, just part of it. He wants to change a community. You've been called to change the world. It's different. Prices are different. The cost is different, and commitment is different. This is going to be a good thing. It don't feel good right now.
Right.
So here's what I want to focus on the remainder of my time with you. I, as a shepherd, and people said, well, you don't have a church anymore. I go, you're right. And I'm kind of glad of that, you know, to be honest with you. The sheep are messy. They just are. They just are. They get themselves in the strangest predicament and then look for somebody to come rescue them. It's a messy thing. But when you love God, you will love his people. It has to have an outlet, an expression when you love him. I said, but I am a shepherd, and a shepherd shepherds sheep where he finds them.
That's right.
So these people in the store that works for us and the people that come in there, they're my sheep.
Yeah.
And I'm going to love on them and let them know how valuable they are. But I think we as a church, as Christendom right now, are facing some tremendous, tremendous challenges. And yet the answer is very simplistic. And I'm just going to hit a few points to you, with you right now. And that is, we need to return to the simplicity of following Christ. Let us return to the simplicity of following Christ. I had someone give me a definition of what fellowship looked like. They said, oh, that's real simple. It's two fellows in the same ship. I go, okay. Let's get it. Can't walk together, can't roll together if you ain't in the same boat, you know. And following Christ is as simple. He's in front and you behind.
Yeah.
That's what following means. Scripture, in the times of, in the Jewish culture, a rabbi would have a disciple. They would be called a learner. And that disciple would follow so close behind their leader that the dust from his sandals would be on his feet. There was nothing in between him and them. I wish I could say that for us today. There's so much stuff between us and him. That sometimes we've got to jump up to see if he's still up there.
Yeah.
Let me just give you a couple things and we're gonna get ready to shut this down. As followers of Christ, if we aren't careful, we will allow idols in our lives. You go, man, I never had an idol in my life. Oh, let's see. Let's take a look at that. Let's examine that. Let's do an asset test of what an idol is. An idol is anything, anyone you put between you and following Christ. You put more dependence on. You put more identification to than that. That's what an idol is. We got shows called American Idols. And what they're really talking about is influence. That's what we're saying. And you better be careful how and what you let influence you. Your ears and eyes are the gates to your heart and your mind posture. And if you allow yourself to see everything and you don't have filters in there or do everything, anything, because you are taking the grace of God for granted. Oh, he'll forgive me. It ain't that serious. Oh, my God. So we've lost the fear of the Lord. There's not a reverence for him and a fear that, man, you know what? I better run this past God. I've heard ministers say things, and I go, I don't know if I can buy into that. Something's wrong with that. Your spirit man would just begin to, man, let's go to the Word of God and let's do that. Let's do that acid test to see if it'll pass Scripture. So be careful about your influences, because they are challenging your walk. Get rid of anything, mindsets, views, attitudes, or beliefs that come in conflict with walking with Christ. In other words, rid yourself of the idols. Anything or anyone you put before Him, watch it. And the church, as the church here in America, we have many things. Religion, denomination, skin color, political party, culture. And this one is big. As big. It was the way I was raised. A lie, if it's 200 years old, it's still a lie. It's just a 200-year-old lie. I know this sounds simple, but that's what we need. That's what leaders, spiritual leaders, that are going to stand before Almighty God and give an account for what they said, as they said, I'm representing God. And sometimes they've taken Scripture and twisted it so much that you cannot identify it any longer as truth. Why? Because they want to feel abused. So they compromise the truth. We have to be careful that we're not shaving truths and the reality and the whole holiness of God to keep people comfortable. God told me long, long ago, when my word is preached in power, it's going to have an effect on people. It's either going to draw them or it's going to compel them. Draw them or drive them away, but they won't stay the same. We need pastors to come to the awakening. These are spiritual leaders, that this is not your church. This is the bride of Christ. And He loves His children. And you have been entrusted to bring that people of thus says the Lord. John called me and he said, do you want to speak? I said, let me pray about that. And I went with my standard prayer. You know what that is? God, do you have something you want to say through me to your children? Yes, that's just what I did. He goes, yeah. So I called him back the next day or so. So yeah, I'm going to speak. I'll speak. Because this was the message. A return to the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's a couple other things, and then we're going to wrap up. This one is so big, and I just shared with you my story, okay? That I had to realize if I'm going to get out of this hole, the number one thing I must do is forgive these people. I got to forgive. It doesn't mean what they did was right. It doesn't mean I'm going to be in another relationship with them either. I'm not stupid, okay? You know, shame on me if I would do something like that. I should be committed if I did that. I mean, but we do that because sometimes we think, okay, we're just going to erase like it never happened. That's called denial, is what that is. The Holy Spirit is called a spirit of truth. He doesn't deal in fantasy. He deals in reality. Now, let me tell you something. Here it is. Get it. Get this. This may be one of those things you might want to write down. I can look at the facts of what people have done and have not done, what they said and didn't say. Those are facts. But truth is a person.
Yeah.
And I'm always going to be led by truth,
yeah,
more than facts.
Yeah.
I just shared with you all the facts. But ain't no demon in hell going to make me turn loose what he had told me to do.
Right.
Why? He's in charge.
Right.
My granddaughter's been telling me all since she's been able to talk, Papa, you're not in charge. I said, well, who's in charge? She says, Nanny's in charge. Just a matter of fact, Nanny's in charge. You know what? She's right. God's in charge. And whatever, if it was a message to the pastors or leaders, spiritual leaders today, I would tell them this: God wants his church back. He wants his church back. The best thing can happen sometimes is when people leave. Because you're preaching the truth. Now, you don't have to be nasty. You don't have to be ugly. But let Scripture interpret Scripture.
Yeah.
I like to dig. I like word studies. I like to get in the Word and go back to the original Greek or Hebrew and see the real definition of that sometimes. Most of the time, it don't change what it's saying, though.
Right.
The gist of it is still there. And I'll study many different versions when I put something together so I can give you the essence of what it's saying or the people I'm teaching or whatever. But the principle is what God's after. He's in charge. So, what shall we do? How shall we live? And I just got these passages. I'm going to read them to you and then we're going to pray. This is Paul speaking. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and then also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Hebrews 11:1 says it this way. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What the world wants you to do is to drown your faith. Hide it. And faith doesn't even begin until you can't see. You don't need faith for something you see.
Right.
But it's that you've been called to that you don't always understand. But you know, today, I've got to put another foot in front of another foot. And sometimes, I don't know where I'm going. I'm just following Jesus. He knows where we're going. And sometimes, I've asked the Lord, because I like, you heard me say, I don't like surprises. I like to know where we're going. I'm a little bit step beyond that. I want to know what we're going to do when we get there.
Right.
And there's been times he just said, it's on a need-to-know basis. Trust me. Trust me. Okay, I'll trust you. Let's close. I want to close with this. There's a whole lot more I could say. But I will be remiss if I didn't do this. I didn't say this. A few weeks ago, we lost a man that only 31 years old has changed the world. 31 years old. I'm twice his age. I don't know that he went out expecting that. In fact, when he stepped into this at 18 years old, Charlie wasn't even a Christian. He was a political activist that wanted to represent the conservative movement on campuses and get in debate with people, letting them speak so they could hear another view and get exposed to another way of looking at things with truth. And when I mean truth, I'm talking about facts. He's very gifted in that area, though he never went to college. It was when he encountered Christ that everything changed. That the number one thing was being a follower of Jesus Christ. And all these other things was secondary. And I saw people getting so twisted and tied up. And I thought, oh my God, what's first thing? My lifelong verse is John 17:21, where Jesus' high priestly prayer is that we would be one as he's one. Does that mean we're going to agree upon everything? No. But if Christ, we agree upon that Christ, we're followers of Christ, that's number one thing. That's the only way we're going to see our world change, is that we, as followers of Christ, need to follow Christ and get all this other junk in between. I am not, you've heard me say this in this church, I know more than one time, I am not a black Christian or a Democrat, a Republican Christian. I'm not this, I'm not that. I am a son of the Most High God. That's who I am. I am. You are. You and others can be sons and daughters of the Most High God. The question of the day: are we followers? Or is Jesus just in the mix? I can't answer that for you. You got to answer that. And let me just tell you, don't lie to Holy Spirit. It's not like you're giving him information. He already knows. He wants you to know. I want to close with and ask you guys to pray with me on this. And one is just a statement, and the next is a prayer. My friend and brother, Jim Gall, wrote this. And he said, I reflect on the inspiring example of Erica Kurt, who publicly forgave her husband, an assassin. Her act of obedience in the face of deep pain demonstrates to the world the reality of the Sermon on the Mount. Forgiveness opens the door for healing. It sparks revival. It releases the presence of God in dark places. Hanging on the cross, Jesus said this, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. The prayer of forgiveness releases the power of God to heal hearts. That's what Birmingham needs. I would tell you that's where so many community needs. It's not forgetting what happened to you. But in spite of what happened to you, I release you to the one righteous judge. I have no power, no authority to judge you because I can't see everything. I don't know everything, but he does. And I trust him. I have entrusted my walk with him. I've entrusted the times when I can't see to him. It's all about trust. It's all about surrender. Let it go. Let it go. Would you pray with me this prayer as we close? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the example of your son who prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Today, by grace, we choose to forgive. And I would just say this to you. If the Lord brings someone into your memory or mind, forgive them. Let it go. We choose to forgive. We release those who have wronged us. And we declare that bitterness will not have a root. In Jesus' name, every legal right of the enemy is broken through forgiveness. Lord, I ask for Holy Spirit to fill us with your love. Help us to be a blessing and not a curse. To pray for those who oppose us and to walk in the freedom of the cross. Lord, let every forgiveness diffuse the darkness and open the door of healing. Brings revival and your kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
I thought he wanted to speak when we talked. He says, I'm not sure. And I said, okay, take a day or two. Because I knew, that's supposed to happen anyway. All I want to tell you is this. The Lord told us that this was supposed to be a healing place. And I love the fact that he called me. Hey, can I just come up and be with you guys? And I said, try to stay away. Seriously. Forgiving, just look at the word. Because we always, you get stumbled. Well, I have to forgive and forget. Well, see, forgive is releasing something. It's like, I'm opening. Forget is like you're trying to take something. And I've always, it's been real and true to me that if I was willing to forgive, he's the supreme forgetter. He doesn't remember my stuff, chooses not to, and he'll produce that in you. But you need to do the forgive and let him take care of the forget. That's healing on the inside. It really is. I think it works that way. And I'm not so sure it works if you don't do it that way. So, this has been a good morning. Started out from Isaiah 12 saying, behold the Lord, so we can be held by the Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that would be an experiential reality for each of us and all of us, that we have been touched by the presence of your power and the power of your presence, and you're working to really shame out of us so forgiveness becomes a much more attainable result. And we'll leave the forgetting part to you in Jesus' name. Amen. That's what we're going to call it a day. God bless you, and we will see you on Wednesday night.